So my name is Greg, and I'm one of the elders here at First Baptist Church, Ponoka. As you heard, Pastor Curtis is sick, and he's asked one of us to preach today. So I think he'll be resuming his Philemon study when he's better, and hopefully he'll be back next week. So today I'll be talking about Genesis chapter 11 and chapter 10 and chapter 11. What happens after the catastrophic global flood? It's the dispersion of humankind and how we have language. So, as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has said after a sermon on the Mount, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. We are to hear his words and obey them. Be like a wise man building our house on solid rock. Also in Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 6, for we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. As followers of Jesus, we are to build our thinking, conform our minds and hearts, not to the pattern of this world, but to renew our minds to be Christ-like. In other words, not worldly beliefs, not inserting outside ideas into God's word, but believing God's word to be correct and interpreting the world with God's word, a biblical worldview. And this begins in Genesis. You guys are probably surprised I'm talking about Genesis, but that's what I like talking about. So, okay, a quick review of Genesis chapters 1 to 9. You can see that many foundational concepts come from these first few chapters. Chapter 1, we have creation of light, earth, heaven, universe, beasts, and man. And the foundational point is that God creates everything. Very good. Man is made in his image. And man is to have dominion and to multiply upon the earth. Chapter 2, there's creation of the Sabbath, and it zooms in on the creation of humankind. The foundational point here is that God creates Sabbath, the seven-day week, male and female, and marriage. He institutes marriage at this point. Chapter 3, we have the serpent, man rebels, and man is sent away. This is the introduction of sin and death and suffering, which are the consequences of sin. And man is separated from God. Creation is cursed. There's a sacrifice to cover it, but there is a promise from God of a Savior. Chapters 4 and 5, we have Cain, Abel, and the line of Cain. Then we also have Seth and the genealogy to Noah. We have a foundational point here of worship. Worship is introduced, but sin continues and humankind multiplies. Chapter 6, extensive corruption in the world. There's violence and tyranny, and then we have Noah. The foundational point here is that God's grace and mercy is extended to Noah. Chapter 7 and 8, we have the global, catastrophic, worldwide flood. God's justice. God delivers Noah and his family. Chapter 9 is the conclusion of the flood, and we hear more about Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the foundational point here is that God's promise to never flood the earth. There's a curse on Canaan for what happens in chapter 9. We are able to eat meat. And there's penalty for murder. So now we're at chapters 10 and 11. And what's the foundational point here? Well, I'd like to ask you a question to frame today's study of God's Word. Is Genesis history, allegory, or mytho-history, which is a mixture of myth and truth? Or is it just a myth? I'll repeat it again. Is Genesis history, or is it some allegory, a mytho-history, a mixture of myth and history, or is it myth? Since the time before Christ, Old Testament writers, Jewish writers and rabbis, and the New Testament writers, and Jesus Christ himself, and the Christians from the time of Christ to about the 1800s, they all believed the first books of the Bible to be history, recorded by Moses. It has only been in the last 200 to 300 years some of the church has wrestled with and reinterpreted the first book of the Bible on this very question. Why wrestle with Genesis and reinterpret it through modern thinking when there has been a mountain of witnesses and Jesus who confirm the history of Genesis? It is very much a gospel question. It might not seem like it to begin with. We know that to be a follower of Jesus Christ, we have to, as it says in Romans 10, verses 9 to 11, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. To be saved from what? What is this major problem that we need help with to be saved? It only makes sense if we believe what happened in the beginning, and it all hinges on the history that is found in Genesis. To make sense of why Jesus came, God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, created, God provided, God also gave boundaries. Man disobeyed through the prompting and questioning of Satan, the serpent, and sin. The consequences of the fall are death. As it says in Romans, the wages or payment of sin is death. Sin enters through one man, and death through sin, and this spreads to all creation. All creation is groaning because of the consequences of the fall. And God promised us a Savior in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. From the beginning, God had a plan to bring us back to him. While we were sinners, Christ, being God and man, living a sinless life, died for us. A perfect sacrifice, not like the partial covering of sin through animal sacrifices. Through his death, he paid the penalty, paid the wages of sin. And if we believe in him, that Jesus paid our debt, this debt that was passed to us through Adam, that he conquered death, Jesus conquered death, and by his resurrection, if we believe that in our heart and profess with our mouths, then we will be saved. Believe that Christ came, he was crucified and resurrected, believe that God created, and that Adam was a real human being. And we are broken because of his disobedience. And we are all human and can receive salvation through Jesus. As we will find out in Genesis chapters 10 and 11, These chapters confirm our common ancestry. Also, think again on this passage in Genesis 3:15. The seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman in conflict. This key verse points, obviously, to Jesus Christ. However, it also points to an ongoing conflict between the serpent and Satan and the followers of Jesus. And we see this in Genesis chapter 10. So I'll start by reading through. The kids have their verses that they can get candy for. But that'll be for Genesis chapter 11, so you got to hang on and wait. Okay. So Genesis, I'll start reading and I'll take some pauses through it. But please follow along in your Bibles, or you can read on the screen. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. Sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these, the coastland peoples spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans in their nations. Take note that these are the sons of Japheth, the eldest of Noah's three sons. And coastland peoples spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans in their nations. And we'll get more into this as we go to the next chapter. But here's a map from my study Bible depicting where we think Japheth and his descendants migrated to. Continuing on to verses 6 to 20. The sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabteca. The sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calne, in the land of Shinar. From that land, he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ur, Calah, and Rezin, between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. Egypt fathered Ludim, Anamim, Lehabim, Naphtuhim, Pathrusim, Kaslahim, from whom the Philistines came, and Kaphtorim. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites, and the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Arvadites, the Zemarites, and the Hamathites. Afterward, the clans of the Canaanites dispersed, and the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gerar as far as Gaza, and in the direction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham, by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. Ham is the youngest of Noah's three sons, and we can see in this first map, areas are populated by his offspring. In verse 8, Nimrod is mentioned. And who is Nimrod? Think back to Genesis 3:15. God foreshadows the seed of the serpent as whomever is used by Satan, and the seed of the woman is Jesus. However, this enmity or hostility continues on between the offspring of Satan and the offspring of Eve. Throughout Scripture, we can identify people who are images of Satan, also called an antichrist figure, and those who are images of Christ. Pharaoh, seed of Satan. Moses, seed of the woman. Goliath, seed of Satan. David, seed of the woman. Nimrod is an image of the seed of the serpent, who would invade, become a mighty hunter, go before the Lord, not walk with the Lord, and take over lands that are not his ancestral lands. And he sets up his kingdom in the land of Shinar. And you can see it as I expand that part of the map, that he takes over the section that actually belongs to Shem, but Nimrod is a descendant of Ham. Also, note the description of Cain and his descendants, a very detailed description. And we read about more about this later when God makes a covenant with Abram and later in Exodus. It's in Genesis 15 and Deuteronomy 7. These are the lands that are going to be given to God's people. Again, this section ends by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. Okay, continuing on to Shem, verses 21 to 32. To Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth. And actually, other translations say Japheth the elder, and I think that is accurate if you look back at this text very carefully. Japheth is the elder brother. Children are born. The sons of Shem, Elam, Asher, Arpachshad, Lud, and Aram. And the sons of Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arpachshad fathered Selah, and Selah fathered Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Almodad, Sheleph, Hazar Maveth, Jerah, Hadaram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. The territory in which they lived extended from Mesha in the direction of Sephar to the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, in their nations, and from these the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. Shem, the second son of Noah, and his descendants, they spread out in this section of the world. And note that in the generation of Eber and his son Peleg, the earth was divided. We'll understand this better with what happens at the Tower of Babel. So we'll get to that in the next chapter. Also, the sons of Shem were separated by their clans, by their languages, their lands, and their nations. And from these nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. That's a lot of names. Looking at these chapters in Genesis from chapters 1 to 11, think of it like this. So Genesis 1 is a big view on creation, and Genesis 2 zooms in on the creation of man. Genesis chapters 4 and 5 is a big view of the post-fall events and the spread of mankind, and Genesis 6 to 9 zooms in on the flood, God's judgment on the violence that's occurring. And here, Genesis 10 is a big view of the table of nations, and Genesis 11 zooms in on the dispersion and the confusion. So kids, you can start keeping track of what's happening, because we're going to do that now in Genesis chapter 11. Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words, and the people migrated from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. I suspect that it was Nimrod from chapter 10, who settled in a plain in the land of Shinar. He's a mighty hunter, going before the Lord, not walking with God, wanting to make a name for himself. Nimrod and his people, like Adam and Eve, like Cain and his descendants, like the violent, godless tyrants in Genesis 6, behaved in a prideful way to make a name for themselves, to come up to the heavens, to go against God's command. God's command in Genesis 9 after the flood was to be fruitful, multiply, increase greatly on the earth, and multiply in it. Rebelling against God. This is one meaning of the name Nimrod. And this is why we have the creation of languages, different tongues, different people groups. Can you imagine one day being able to hear and understand each other, and in an instant, we cannot understand a word? At this point in history, people dispersed and congregated with people of similar languages. We see historical evidence that fits with what I just read in Genesis 11, verses 1 to 9. Ziggurats are large structures often designed as places of worship. Cultures and languages around the world, though their stories are different and distorted from the biblical account and history, have towers with similar design. They're found all over the world. That's not a coincidence. Also, flood legends are found in various cultures throughout the world. This graph might be a bit hard to see, but in this chart, it's a small sample of the cultures and languages that describe a flood event. So at the top, you have different people groups like Assyrians, Chinese, you have the Cree in Canada, Hawaiians. You have like all these different people groups that have accounts of a worldwide flood. And on the left-hand side, you can see how it lines up with the biblical account. And some of them are right on. Like this Assyro-Babylonian one meets all those criteria. And some of them are missing other elements, but they all have a similar story around the world. Cultures and languages around the world, though their stories are different and distorted from the biblical account in history, carry a similar theme of catastrophe, flood, and survival. Dragons? There are descriptions of very large creatures, also called Leviathan and Behemoth, in Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Revelation, which could fit what we think of dragons and dinosaurs, which were created in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 on day 6. Cultures and languages around the world, though their stories are different and distorted from the biblical account, and certainly there's a lot of embellishment in these dragon stories, but they continue the legends of these large creatures that are similar to Leviathan and Behemoth. Now, we don't need sources from outside the Bible to confirm what Scripture says. God's word is true, and we observe similar events and stories across cultures, resulting from the events in Genesis 11, verses 1 to 9. It certainly lines up quite well. And you might be wondering, dinosaurs, the Bible, what is this guy talking about? And I don't want to distract from the main message, but it ties into what I said earlier about the belief of Genesis over centuries. And some of the church reinterpreting Genesis, even to this day, some in the church are reinterpreting Genesis for the last 200 to 300 years. The theory of long ages that we've been around for millions and billions of years was imagined in the same time frame. And this is a main driver for reinterpreting Genesis. Long ages is a theory that has many other beliefs tied to it that do not fit with God's word. And inserting these ideas into the Bible puts death, disease, suffering before man's fall. If death occurred before the fall, was creation very good? What is the purpose of Jesus saving us from the penalty of sin, saving us from death if death was around for billions of years? goes back to the serpent's question in Genesis 3. Did God really say? So I'll finish chapter 11, verses 10 to 32. So this focuses in on Shem and his line. These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he fathered Arpachshad 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arpachshad had lived 35 years, he fathered Salah. And Arpachshad lived after he fathered Salah 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Shelah had lived 30 years, he fathered Eber. And when Shelah lived after he fathered Eber 403 years, he had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived 34 years, he fathered Peleg. And Eber lived after he fathered Peleg 430 years and had other sons and daughters. And I think it's at this time when the incident at Tower of Babel occurred, where there's dispersion of people, and then languages are confused at this time, because the world is divided in Eber and Peleg's time. When Peleg had lived 30 years, he fathered Reu. And Peleg lived after he fathered Reu 209 years and had other sons and daughters. When Reu had lived 32 years, he fathered Serug. And Reu lived after he fathered Serug 207 years and had other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived 30 years, he fathered Nahor. And Serug lived after he fathered Nahor 200 years and had other sons and daughters. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he fathered Terah. And Nahor had lived after he fathered Terah 119 years and had other sons and daughters. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, she had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. This is another focusing in on the descendants of Shem to Abram. This is similar to the structure of Genesis chapter 5, the line from Adam to Noah, a God-honoring line. And the history continues with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through the rest of Genesis. So, why does this matter? What is the application of Genesis chapters 10 and 11? Well, from these two chapters, we understand how the earth was populated after God's judgment through the worldwide catastrophic global flood. We understand that because of man's rebellion, again, not to disperse, not to make a name for ourselves, to come up to heaven ourselves. Because of man's rebellion, we have different people groups and we have different languages. God reverses this effect of different languages briefly after Jesus' ascension into heaven at Pentecost. So, Acts 2, verses 4 to 6. So the apostles are in the upper room. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak. I'm missing that thing. Sorry. No, I'm in the right spot. Sorry. I'll start again. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. God created language miraculously at the Tower of Babel, and God reversed this at Pentecost, that each person could hear and understand the mighty works of God in their native tongue. While the apostles were speaking in their own tongue, Google Translate doesn't even compare. The Apostle Paul also speaks to a reversal of the dispersion at the Tower of Babel, that being new creations in Christ, seeking things and setting our minds on what is above, to put away the things of the flesh, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. The genealogy confirms the connection also of Jesus to Adam, as recorded by Luke. So in Luke 3, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, son of Heli, and it goes on and on. But verse 34 picks up where it sounds familiar back in Genesis. The son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. We are also from Adam through Noah. We are of one race, the human race. And though we may have differences in language, culture, and appearances, we share the same history and humanity. And though we have sin and we are now made in Adam's likeness, we are still made in God's image. And so human life is precious. And we can be made one again, as it looks like in that passage from Acts. And we are made one again as God's children through submitting our lives to and following Jesus Christ. You're made one again. So, Genesis chapter 10-11, it's a table of nations, man's rebellion again, and we have languages. But it confirms again that we are one human race. We're not different races. We're all human. And we have a common ancestry. And when Christ comes again, we'll all be speaking the same language as one family, as children of God. I invite the worship team to come up again, and I'll just pray as we close. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And these words in Genesis are foundational to how we understand how we got here, how we have a problem, and how you had a solution for that problem. And though sin continues, you have that solution. You are the solution. So I just pray that that we remember that, and that our thinking is built on your word, and that we are not affected by man's best ideas that are trying to insert themselves into the Bible. May we be encouraged by your word, because it is true, and we see it everywhere. Thank you that you've given us your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.